My name is Mike Morgan.
Good morning. Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Righteousness That Exceeds, Part 1. Our text, Matthew 5, verses 20 through 24. As we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, notice how the attitudes of the Beatitudes form the foundation for the rest of the book of Matthew. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus refers to the law 15 times in the books of Matthew, Luke, and John. Jesus came to fulfill, to complete, to wrap up the Old Testament because the Old Testament law was incomplete without the coming of the Messiah and all he was to do. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Verse 18. Notice the phrase, till or until all is fulfilled. Jesus clearly states that there will be a time when the smallest letter or stroke of the law will pass away, and that is when all is accomplished. The old law was the tutor to lead us to Christ, to be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Galatians 3, verses 21 through 29. In Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus is showing that he subscribes to the word-for-word inspiration of Scripture when he refers to the smallest letter, jot, or smallest stroke, tittle, of the law. There was not anything written that was not supposed to be there, and what was written was there because God wanted it to be. And none of it would pass away until all had been fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks or relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, they shall be called least in the kingdom of God. Verse 19. The Jewish rabbis counted 613 commandments in the old law and made some more important than others. This does not mean that since they did not think one commandment was as important as another, that they decided not to obey it. They still obeyed it, but they reasoned that one law was less significant than another law. Jesus is saying that whoever relaxes, regards more lightly one of his commandments, will still be in the kingdom, but will be least in the kingdom. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The person who really wants to be considered great in God's kingdom will treat the law with the respect it deserves. We should not read into this verse that if one neglects or misuses God's word, he will be in the kingdom, but just not as high up on a social ladder. From the time of Adam and Eve, disobedience to God brought judgment. The attitudes of the Beatitudes in our lives creates an attitude towards the Scripture. We do not select passages of Scripture that we like and disregard other passages. The Bible is not a smorgasbord. We don't pick and choose what we want to do. Anything that the Bible teaches is important. Although we are not bound by Old Testament law, the lessons from Old Testament history are vital to remaining faithful in the year 2013 and beyond. Notice also in verse 19, Jesus said, "But whoever does and teaches them." Our Lord places the emphasis on doing first and teaching second. The scribes and Pharisees' motto was, do as I say and not as I do. We don't just teach people. We do the will of God before we teach. This is the only way that teaching is effective. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. Jesus began on one level, that of the scribes and Pharisees, and now he brings the people to the next level. If they do not respect all of the commandments and teach others to do the same, then they are on the same level as the scribes and Pharisees. It is unfortunate that Matthew 5, verse 20 is applied to our weekly contribution. The argument goes something like this. Since the scribes and Pharisees gave 10%, unless we give more, then our righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Listen, our giving is not the context of this passage. The righteousness which Christ is talking about is the righteousness we have in the inward man. The attitudes of the Beatitudes that we have already discussed. Notice in Matthew 25 the contrast between the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and the attitudes Jesus outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. The scribes and Pharisees were an elite group that set the standards everyone looked up to and tried to copy. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They like to talk about the Bible. They could talk a good religion, but it had no effect on their lives. What they told others to do did not apply to them. They made their phylacteries broad and enlarged the borders of their garments. These were things done to emphasize and demonstrate their righteousness. But such righteousness was not genuine, but hypocritical. They loved the best place at the feast, the best seat in the synagogue. They wanted to be looked up to. My friends, if we are not careful, we can have this kind of religion. Our righteousness can be like that. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The Jews thought the word exceed meant to exceed a fixed number or measurement. Peter said, how many times must I forgive a brother? Is seven not enough? Peter was thinking along the lines of the Pharisees. Jesus said, 70 times seven. You don't ever run out. According to Jesus, the word exceed means to overflow, abundance, or abound. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Too many times we measure our Christianity by outward things and ignore inward attitudes of the heart. Whenever someone asks the question, must I do this? Watch out. Must I come to Bible study? How much must I give to get by? Watch out. They are treading on Pharisee ground. We need to understand what type of righteousness Jesus is talking about. The following verses in Matthew 5 will illustrate the attitudes that grow out of the Beatitudes and the righteousness that is produced by them that will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus shows that there is more to these laws than the simplistic interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees. It is what they had done with the law that Jesus is going to criticize and correct. So first, the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees affects our personal relationships. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." "You shall not commit murder" comes from the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 13. "In danger of the judgment or liable to the court" comes from Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgments." The common people did not read scriptures, and that is why he said, "You have heard that it was said." They heard the law and the interpretation of the law from the scribes and Pharisees. These people were being taught the law, but with rabbinic traditions. This is a good example about the need for Bible study. They should have studied for themselves. Look at verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus arranges the sin of anger into three categories. First, silent anger. One is angry with his brother, but keeps quiet, or to himself. The Pharisees had said if one commits murder, he was liable to the court. But Jesus says even if one is angry, he is guilty. Second, railing speech. If one would say "raca," which means fool, empty head, or good for nothing, verbally angry, Jesus says he shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And finally, there is bitter reproach. The word "fool" may not sound as bad as "good for nothing" to us, but this word was in a strong expression of contempt. Saying "you fool" is like our damning someone today, wishing the worst thing upon them, striking out with words of condemnation, words guilty enough to go to hell for. Many today believe that as long as you don't kill or hurt anybody, that everything is fine. Well, that's not right. Have you ever said to somebody, "I wish you were dead"? Have you ever thought that? According to Jesus, the sin of anger has stages. It begins with a silent, burning anger and then grows into wishing the worst possible thing to happen to his enemy. It is in the heart where one loses control, and the loss of control can result in the losing of one's soul. Jesus said, "True righteousness is from the inside." A person should have been able to see right through the Pharisees' hypocrisy. They had an external righteousness, but Jesus' teachings go beyond the external action and into the heart. Continuing his thoughts on anger, look at Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." This is someone who has a problem against you. Then you go and make reconciliation. Imagine trying to worship God, but God says, "I do not want your worship. leave and first go take care of the problem with your brother and then come present your offering. The Pharisees would have ignored all of this and gone ahead and offered their sacrifice because it was simply a ritual that they were going through. They would leave thinking everything was just fine. Paul said, "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath or doubting." 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. There are times when people will be angry with us and we don't know why. But we must make an attempt at reconciliation. John said, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" 1 John 4, verses 19 through 21. Jesus is showing that a right relationship cannot be had with God when a wrong relationship exists with a brother. How many people this morning will be singing songs in worship when someone has aught against them? How many will pray while there exists an unsettled dispute between themselves and another? How many of us will meet around the Lord's table when wrong has been done and it has not been corrected? How many will leave their contribution in the basket when there are personal relationships that are not what they should be? Think of the homes, families, and relationships where there is alienation of heart. And brethren will sit in the same assembly and leave and won't speak to one another. It is tragic beyond measure when there is strife in a congregation and members sit on one side and the other on the opposite side, hating one another. You know, we feel good because our outward worship is according to the New Testament pattern. We sing, partake of the Lord's Supper, pray, give of our means, and preach the gospel. But if we try and use the outward to cover up inward attitudes that are wrong, then our righteousness is like that of the scribes and Pharisees. It is not easy to correct relationships that have been disturbed because of wrongdoing. It is easier to walk down the aisle saying, "I've sinned," implying that there's something wrong in my life, than going to that person and making it right. If we allow coming down the aisle to be a cover-up for our failing to correct personal relationships, then our righteousness is like that of the scribes and Pharisees. If any of this describes us, then our worship to God mirrors the scribes and the Pharisees. It is unacceptable to God, and we are in danger of missing heaven. Still in the discussion of anger, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 25 and 26. "Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." The one who fuels strife is going to get in further trouble. Here is one who is being taken to court, perhaps because he did not earlier control his anger. On the way, he encounters his opponent at law. How should he act? Well, he should make friends quickly. Here is the opportunity to defuse the situation. So endeavor to make friends. This shows the logic of controlling our tongue and our feelings. By making friends, the anger is diffused as well. Proverbs 15, verse 1, chapter 22, verse 5. Jesus moves from personal relationships with others to the closest personal relationship on earth, marriage. What is the solution to marital problems? The righteousness that exceeds. What is the righteousness that exceeds? It begins with the attitudes of the Beatitudes. All marital problems come from a lack of these attitudes. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Go back to the matter of murder. The law had wider implications than just not shooting somebody. The matter of committing adultery in the law went further than not just being involved in the act. It involves an attitude of heart towards impurity. It is the attitude of heart that guards the sacredness of marriage. The Pharisees were teaching that the actual act was sin. Anything short was okay. Jesus says, a man who even looks at a woman for the purpose of lusting has already committed the adulterous act. God created the normal male, and when he sees an attractive woman, sometimes sexual desires are stirred. But this is where he must draw the line between proper Christian behavior and what is not. If he continues to look and then fantasizes, he is guilty of committing adultery in his heart. Nothing is sinful in the initial looking, but to go further is to lust and sin. The Bible has much to say about self-control. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Job 31, verse 1. Job would not let this happen. We must not let this happen. You'll never find a marriage that ends in divorce when the husband and wife are controlled by the attitudes of the Beatitudes. In order to underscore the seriousness of sin and impurity, notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The right eye and hand were regarded by the Jews as the most precious. Suppose you went to the doctor tomorrow, and he said, in order to save your life, that eye has to come out, or that hand has to be amputated. Would that be a serious matter or a laughing matter? Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is clearly saying, it is better to lose the dearest thing in life than to lose one's soul. Jesus is talking about the earnestness with which one should seek a sinless life. The plucking out of the eye or cutting off of the hand will not keep a person from doing these things. So the literal execution will not solve the problem, but the person should always be ready to rid their lives of sin. To allow the sensual and the sordid things of life to get on the inside and to control and motivate us is a serious matter. As Christians, the next time we watch some sensual and sordid thing on TV, we ought to think about the members of our body that is watching it, our eye, and our hand that refuses to cut it off. And quote this verse. Here's the lesson. Our most prized possessions are not worth losing our soul. Do whatever it takes to keep from sinning. This is a disturbing book. Our world today continues to parade this before people. We must not allow it to affect our thinking. Jesus goes on and talks about marriage and divorce in verses 31 and 32. But before he does that, he discusses the attitudes that destroys marriages. Look at what is happening in our world. Marriage is no longer sacred because we have lost the attitudes Jesus is discussing right here. These attitudes not only affect the world, but also the church. Instead of being silent, we must speak about these things because this has to do with the kingdom of heaven and man's salvation. Thank you so much for studying God's Word with us.